Well, good morning. You would take your Bibles and turn to the book of John as we continue working through this together. Coming into a portion of this text this morning that is extremely well known, John chapter 3, this discussion of being born again. We began looking, or at least thinking about this and this approach to this last week as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, as we began with Jesus' turning of the water into wine, and how that was a demonstration of his identity as the Lord of all creation, among other things, leading even to this idea of purification. But then we looked at his cleansing of the temple and realized that he is also the Lord of the temple, and that he is the one also who has authority over the priests and over the sacrifice, and that he himself is the very dwelling place of God, that his body is the temple or the sanctuary of God, and that not only is he the dwelling or the sanctuary of God, but he is the very sacrifice of God that would be presented, and that he was the high priest that would present that sacrifice. What an amazing truth to learn about who this is that is speaking to all of these people at this time. But at the end of that, at the end of chapter 2, we saw that there were many of the Jews who had believed, and yet their belief was not a genuine belief, but a belief of assent, not a sincere life-changing belief. And we saw that this is a reality that's possible, that there are many who assent to Jesus, but don't actually sincerely believe in him. And what we learn from Jesus is that this is because genuine faith, sincere faith, is actually, as we read and heard from Mike earlier in our service, a gift of God that results from a work of God. And that is what Jesus moves to in his discussion with Nicodemus. So we're going to read this, and then we're going to work through this together. So beginning John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning for your word. We know that it is true. Lord, we know that you have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in your revelation to us. And Lord, we know that contained within your word is instruction regarding how we, as humans who are broken and fallen, have any hope of coming to you who is perfect and holy. Lord, we confess that there are many difficult things that we struggle to understand from your word. Lord, we'll address some of those things this morning, and I pray as we do that you would enlighten our hearts, open up our minds to believe and to trust you. And may your word be clear. And Lord, we confess our absolute dependence upon you for its clarity. Lord, be with me and be with all of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the main idea for the text this morning. Belonging to God's kingdom requires a fundamental change of identity that results from a spiritual rebirth through the gospel and that produces the fruit of a new life. Jesus is talking about belonging to the kingdom, and he's saying that in order to belong to this kingdom, there has to be this fundamental change that takes place, a change in identity that results from the work of the Spirit. It is a spiritual work, and it is a work of rebirth. And this work is done through the gospel by the Holy Spirit, and that produces fruit that comes from that new life that is generated. So let's do a little bit of background first as we approach the main questions that we're going to address this morning. First, who was Nicodemus? Who was this man that was coming to the Lord? We read now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, first thing we see there is that he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a sect of the Jews who they were, the word Pharisee means separation. These were those who had kind of considered themselves to be separate from the holy people, set apart from the people. They were very fastidious about the law, and they had many, many rules, and they had written much about how to keep the law. They were seen as, if you will, the religious elite of their day. Nicodemus was among this group, the Pharisees, but he was also a ruler of the Jews. The Jews had what they called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a council of prominent Jewish people who were put in leadership. They were the ruling class. That the Sanhedrin was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he was also within or among these, or a part of this group called the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews. Now notice what he says. He says, "We know that you have come from God." We know. He doesn't say, "I know." We know. Well, who is he speaking for here? There's a lot of debate about why he says this. One suggestion is that he's not wanting to identify himself necessarily, so he kind of uses this vague we know. Or he may be there as a representative of the Pharisees. He may be there on their behalf, or at least on behalf of some of them. We're not entirely sure. There is some indication by the way that Jesus responds to him that he is a bit ambivalent about what he thinks about Jesus at this point. So who was Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. He was among the Sanhedrin. He may have been a representative of the Sanhedrin. He may have been there kind of unsure. But why does he come at night? So we're told this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know these things from God," and so on. Actually, every time John mentions Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, he reminds us that he came at night. So why? Now, again, there's a lot of debate about this. Many would speculate that he comes to him by night, again, because he is unsure and because he doesn't want to be prominently seen. And we know, as we look ahead in the story, that there were many within the ruling class and the religious elite who didn't believe in Jesus, and Nicodemus himself actually comes under great scrutiny later by the Pharisees, accusing him of being one of Jesus' followers. And we know from other texts in John that there was great fear of being put out of the temple, and so many suggest that Nicodemus came at night for this reason. Now, it may also be that he came at night for those reasons, but John points it out because there is this connection between night and or darkness and light. And this connection between a lack of understanding and the need for enlightenment. And it's only would make sense that might be a part of what John has in mind, because he's going to go on and tell us what is necessary for enlightenment to take place. He's going to tell us a person actually needs to be reborn spiritually in order to see. So perhaps that's why. Let's dig into the text, though, a bit more and ask this. Let's talk about this concept of you must be reborn, and let's ask and answer as best we can three questions. Look to three points. Let's talk about the necessity of rebirth. What is the necessity of rebirth? Well, Jesus says in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Literally, it's amen, amen, I say to you. That amen means truly. And he says, truly, truly. Now, in Hebrew, or in their culture, to repeat something like this is to repeat it for strong emphasis. Truly, and I say again, truly, and I say to you. So what Jesus is saying, he's saying with grave importance to Nicodemus. By the way, this phrase, truly, truly, I say to you, appears 25 times in this gospel. Jesus says this again and again, truly, truly, I say to you, which, by the way, establishes Jesus's self-perception of his authority. Jesus is standing in the position of authority, being able to say, listen to me, I am speaking to you truly, you must listen to me, amen, amen, I say to you. So there is grave importance to what Jesus is saying here, and what does he say? Unless one is born again. And it's very clear that this is a if not kind of statement. If you are not born again, then you must be born again. And this is repeated in this text. Unless one is born again. Born again. There is a necessity here of rebirth. Born again. Now, that translation may actually mean born from above. That's from above is the more common interpretation of the word that's used here. And so there's a debate about, is John saying you must be born from above or born again? There is reason to believe that he actually means both. Nicodemus, as we'll see, refers to this birth as a second time. So what is this, the second time? And so he may have in mind this idea of again, and Jesus doesn't correct him. But it's also clearly, as we'll see, a birth from above. So what is this rebirth? What is it? This rebirth is the resurrection of the soul, the creation of the new person, the birth experience of the child of God. Those are just three kind of illustrations that we can give from Scripture. You think of, as we look ahead in John to John chapter 11, and we think about Lazarus at the tomb, and we'll see Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb and resurrecting him. Lazarus was dead and needed a resurrection. There is a resurrection of the soul that is necessary. As we'll look at later, there is text that tells us, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But the Bible, Paul also tells us that we are a new creation. The word regeneration has to do with the recreation of your person, this soul or spirit. And it is a birth experience of the child of God. So there is this necessity of rebirth, right? Why? Because it is essential for seeing. Jesus tells us that this birth is necessary because it is essential for seeing. Unless one is born again, unless this rebirth takes place, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see it. What does Jesus mean by this? Inability to see is an inability to understand and to believe. You cannot see, that is, you cannot understand, you cannot believe unless you are born again. How do we know this? Well, we can jump ahead to John chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, and read this. For this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. Lest they see with their eyes. You must be born again. Otherwise, you will not see the kingdom of God. You will not understand the kingdom of God. You will not perceive it in your heart. You won't come to what you need to understand about it and be converted and I heal them. So what is Jesus saying? Rebirth is a prerequisite for understanding and faith. You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again in order to understand and have faith in the kingdom of God. Rebirth is a prerequisite. So it's essential for seeing, but it's also essential for belonging. Essential for belonging. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Well, this is parallel to you must be born again. Unless one is born again, and then he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. So he is simply expanding what it means to be born again and where this or how this happens. One is born again, that is, or one is born of water and the Spirit, that is parallel to being born again or born from above. Unless, here again is necessity, right? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Unless he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is a necessity of this rebirth in order for there to be this coming into the kingdom of God. But we know that entrance into the kingdom of God required that one belong to the king. You cannot come into the kingdom. You cannot be a part of the kingdom if you do not belong to the kingdom. You must belong there. This must be your right place to be. And this requires fundamentally an identity change. This requires that something change about us because we don't come into this world belonging to the kingdom. Jesus says you must be born again unless you're born again, you won't. Excuse me. Unless you're born again, you're not going to enter this kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you don't belong to it. This required a fundamental change of identity, as I've said. But what identity change is needed? What identity change is needed? John 1, 12 and 13, if we go back to the beginning into that prologue where John tells us things about which he's going to speak later, he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He gave to them the right to become children of God. You must be made children. You must be born again, and in this rebirth, have this new identity as now a child of God, one born of God. He goes on to say in this passage, those who were born of God. And so Jesus is simply drawing upon this text, and he's telling us, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must have a spiritual rebirth that God does in order for you to belong to this kingdom. Jesus answered in 3, 5, and 6, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. He's clearly talking about physical birth here. He's clearly talking to Nicodemus. He said, listen, Nicodemus, you understand these things. You know that a person is born from their mother, and that person is a human of flesh, and the child that they give is a human being, a physical body. We know that. And Nicodemus understands that Nicodemus, in this sense, had been born. All of us, right? This, if you're here, you've been born, right? If you're here, your mother gave you birth. You were of flesh, and you were born of flesh, and you are flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There must be a rebirth, a spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus was not in a position of belonging into this kingdom apart from this new birth. Nicodemus, like many of the Jews, would have had in mind that just by virtue of their birth as a Jew, just by virtue of their birth as a member of the Abraham, that they would have been part of the covenant community. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, that may have functioned that way under the old covenant, but I have come to inaugurate a new covenant. And in this new covenant, there must be a rebirth. In order for you to belong to this kingdom, you must be born again. And this is why it's so shocking to Nicodemus. Because in his mind, it's like, well, I've been born this way and I've kept the law. And Jesus is saying, it's not enough. It's not enough, Nicodemus. You must be born again in order to belong. You were born of the flesh, but now you need to be born of the Spirit. It's not physical birth, but spiritual birth that qualifies us for belonging in the covenant community. It's not by virtue of physical birth that we belong, but it is by virtue of spiritual birth that belong. And by the way, this is one of the reasons that we practice believer's baptism. Because we recognize that baptism is a sign of belonging in the kingdom of God. But we recognize that belonging into that kingdom requires this born-again experience. You do not belong in the kingdom unless you've been born again. And so there is a way in which we declare this in even how we baptize. It is not physical birth, but spiritual birth that qualifies us for belonging in the covenant community. You must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. You must be made to belong to God by a rebirth that of God's doing and not your own. Or we could say, not even of your parents, not your mom and dad, not of human will, but of God's will. This is a work he must do. So there is this necessity of rebirth. But then there's the instrument of rebirth. How does this happen? How does this rebirth happen? So the instrument of rebirth is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who does this. He is the one who brings this about. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit, not just born of your mother or father. You must be born of the Spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now listen, as we progress here, there are many difficult things that the Scriptures say to us. Nicodemus himself has a hard time understanding Jesus. There's reason to believe initially that Nicodemus is kind of pushing back and say, that can't be. And he's struggling with this. Now, we know later that Nicodemus likely comes to faith. Nicodemus was actually with Joseph of Arimathea at the death in arranging for Jesus' burial. Nicodemus likely comes to faith. But probably at this stage, Nicodemus is still in this confusion and questioning and wondering. And what the Lord is telling him is, Nicodemus, you can't do this. You can't do this. This is hard for Nicodemus to hear. It's hard for us to hear. It's difficult for us to understand. He says, to everyone who is born of the Spirit, this must be done by the Spirit. You hear what Jesus is saying? You can't do this. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Rebirth is not brought about by human will, but by the sovereign will of God. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. You hear the sound of the wind, but you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You have evidence of the wind, but the wind is a mystery. That literally says the wind blows where it wills. The wind blows where it wills. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see the connection here, what Jesus is saying? There is a connection between the quote-unquote sovereignty of the wind. It blows where it wills. The fruit of the wind, as we'll talk about later, you see the effects of it. And the connection to this born of the Spirit. The Spirit works as he wills. He blows where he wills. And we see the effect of it just as we see the effect of the wind. We see the fruit of it just as we see the fruit of the wind. It is the Spirit of God, by the will of God, who causes you to be born again. It is the Spirit of God, by the will of God, who causes you to be born again. And this is why Peter can say in 1 Peter 1:3, he causes us to be born again. Blessed is he who causes us to be born again. So the instrument of rebirth is the Spirit of God. But he does this, the Spirit of God does this through the Word of God. That is the gospel. So the Spirit of God is the instrument of God, but the Spirit's instrument is the gospel. The Spirit's instrument is the Word. The Word is necessary for us to come to faith. Unless one is born of the Spirit and the water, and water. Now this has created a tremendous amount of discussion within the church. What is the water here? And some would say that, the water is the mother's amniotic fluid. And since Jesus is talking about this comparison between physical birth and spiritual birth, that this child comes out of the mother's water. Well, that's not likely. That would not have been a conception very common to the people at that time. It would not have been apparent to the readers that's what Jesus meant. The other is baptism. And there may be some correlation here, but that's likely reading back into the text what the church would have known later about baptism. And Nicodemus wouldn't have understood this to be baptism in that moment, and yet Jesus rebukes him for not understanding. So Nicodemus is not likely to have understood this as our conception of baptism. So what did he mean? What is this water? Right? What is the water? Well, let me suggest to you that the water is the Word of God. The water is the gospel. How do we know this? And why should Nicodemus have known this? Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26 says this: "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Do you see the very close correlation here between this concept of rebirth, this concept of new creation, this concept of a new identity given here? "I will give you a new heart. I'll recreate in you a heart." Jeremiah 31 says something very similar. "I will give to you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll remove this heart of stone." There is a fundamental change taking place that God is doing. And how is he doing it? By the sprinkling of clean water on you. As we read on in chapter 37 and 3 through 4, we have this story of these dry bones, this image that the Lord gives to Ezekiel of all of these dry bones in this valley. And the Lord shows Ezekiel these dry bones, and Ezekiel says, "He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" This is God's question to Ezekiel. "These bones, all these dry bones, can they live?" What is Ezekiel's response? "And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Again, he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" And it is when Ezekiel prophesies the word of the Lord over these bones that these bones begin to come to life and stand and breathe. It is the word of God that is used, the prophecy, the word of God that is used to bring these bones to life. And this is in direct connection to this sprinkling of water, this new heart, this new spirit put within us. But what about the New Testament? So Nicodemus was, Jesus told him, "Nicodemus, you should have understood this." So did the other New Testament writers understand this? Well, they clearly did. James 1:18 says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be the first fruits among his creatures." How did he bring us forth? What was the instrument? The word of truth. Or we read in 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." This born-again experience that Peter is talking about is saying that it comes about through the word of God. Or in Titus 3:5, we read, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit." This regeneration is just another word for being born again, regenerated, born again, born from above. How? By a washing. Through whom? By the Holy Spirit. Okay, but if we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, we read this: "Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by what? By the washing of water with the word." Jesus says you must be born of water and the Spirit. He's, I believe, talking about you must be born through the power of the Spirit, having heard the word of God and been washed and changed by it. The word of God, the gospel, is the instrument of salvation. It is the instrument of regeneration that the Spirit uses. Regeneration is clearly tied to washing with water. And the washing is done by the Spirit with the word. that is, with the gospel. So this washing of water with the word is this washing that the Spirit of God does, this sprinkling that he does by bringing us the gospel. And this is actually confirmed in many, many places, but we can look, for example, at Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And in this context, Paul says, how will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear without a preacher? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is the word of Christ that is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to bring about this regeneration, this new birth. And by the way, this ought to both encourage us and challenge us. It ought to encourage us to understand that God has given us the means whereby he does this work. It is in the preaching of the gospel. It is in the sharing of his word that God does this work, which means that you and I then, secondly, have a mission. You and I have work to do in going and proclaiming the gospel to the nations. You and I have the work of proclaiming the good news, the word of Christ, to our neighbors and to our coworkers and to all those around us, because we know that that is the instrument that the Holy Spirit will use to bring about this salvation. So we declare the gospel, and we can declare it in confidence, knowing that God will be faithful to do his work. He will be faithful to use his word. It will not return to him void, but it will do what he calls it to do. And it will bring forth life among those who are believing. So what is the fruit of rebirth? What is this fruit of this rebirth? We can look at this in a couple of different ways. It is a new life of faith. The rebirth, as I said before, Jesus is saying that there must be this rebirth, that is a prerequisite of understanding and faith. Faith is a product of, it is fruit of this rebirth. The issue is faith, after all. That is what we are talking about. As we read in John 3:9-12, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Now, I've alluded to this passage before, but you see this gentle rebuke here. Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee. Nicodemus, you're in the Sanhedrin. You're a ruler. You're a teacher of Israel. Perhaps he had a position of prominent teaching in the community, and you don't understand these things. Where would he have understood these things from? He had to have understood those. Jesus had to have an expectation that he would understand these things from the Word of God. But notice what he goes on to say. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You do not accept our testimony. By the way, Jesus uses a plural you here. He's talking to Nicodemus, but he uses, it's can I use the colloquial y'all? Y'all don't accept our testimony. Who did Jesus have in mind? Now, perhaps he had in mind, as we said earlier, perhaps Nicodemus was representing a group of Pharisees, and he's saying, listen, y'all don't accept this testimony. But I imagine that John, as an evangelist, has a broader understanding of this y'all that includes you and me apart from Christ. We don't accept this testimony. And he goes on to say, and y'all don't believe. It is a matter of faith, but it is a matter of faith and will. Jesus is challenging Nicodemus and y'all with this understanding that this is a matter of will. You are rebelling and you won't believe. And we see this play itself out again and again through the Gospel of John, where the Pharisees continually attack Jesus verbally, continually trying to corner him, and end up crucifying him. This wasn't a matter of just not having enough information. It was a matter of will connected to faith. Faith is the issue here. So faith and new life, what's the connection with faith and new life? Jesus says, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is referring back to the story in Numbers where the serpent, the Lord had sent a serpent, or serpents, excuse me, amongst the people that was biting them for their rebellion. And in order for their healing, Moses was commanded to put a bronze serpent up on a pole and hold it up, and the people were commanded to look on that serpent that was lifted up and to believe for their healing. And those who looked to that serpent and believed were healed. And Jesus is saying, this is me. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's what he's talking about. He's going back to the wilderness. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, of course, he's referring to his crucifixion. He's referring to this raising up of this cross. And he's saying, you must look at this cross. You must believe in this work that is done on the cross for you. You must entrust yourself to that cross. That's what's at issue here. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now, actually, this literally says, so that all those believing in him will have eternal life. So that all those believing in him will have eternal life. So, what is the issue here? It is a matter of faith. And all those who believe, all those who are believing, we could also translate it this way. So that all the believing ones, all of the believing ones will have, that is believing in him, will have eternal life. I want you to notice two things about this statement. This is not an indefinite statement, nor is it a conditional statement. It is a statement of fact. Jesus is not laying out a condition to the people, if you believe. He's stating something that is true. All those believing. This is not indefinite. We know from the scriptures that God has foreknown all those whom he would redeem from all of eternity. It is not indefinite. And it's not conditional. It is conditioned in this way upon the work of God bringing about this born-again experience. Those who are born again will believe. Those who are resurrected in their soul, those who have been given this new life in Christ, those who have been given eyes to see and will believe. And all those believing ones will have eternal life. Faith is a gift of God that is a first fruit of the new life generated by the Spirit. Faith is a gift of God that is the first fruit of the new life generated by the Spirit. This is what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says in 2, 1 through 8, kind of, broken down for us here. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were Lazarus in the tomb. You were 4 days dead, all the way dead. But God made us alive together with Christ. Who made us alive together with Christ? God did. Who raised Lazarus from the dead? Jesus did. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But God, by the way, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And that gift must include the faith. Faith is a part of this gift. It is the salvation that includes faith, which is to say that God gives faith as a gift. And he does this by this regenerating power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. This new life of faith is a fruit-producing life. It is a fruit-producing life, and the first fruit of it is belief. Imagine Lazarus coming out of that tomb. We'll talk more about this when we get to chapter 11, but imagine Lazarus coming out of that tomb. First of all, did he get himself out of the tomb? By the way, what part did you have in your physical birth? Were you like some cosmic individual out there somewhere, floating around in the cosmos, and one day you decided, you know what, I think it's time for me to make my appearance on Earth. And so you somehow worked and got your parents to come together and generate you? What role did you have to play in your physical birth? Isn't it interesting that Jesus makes this comparison with our birth? But Lazarus is another example. What role did Lazarus play in bringing him back to life? Lazarus was dead. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Lazarus was dead. Jesus spoke to him, come forth. And he came forth and he saw with his eyes and believed Jesus and entrusted himself to Jesus. But we also read in Matthew 7, 16 through 17, passages like this. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. What is Jesus saying? He's saying this life that is generated produces fruit. This life is new. It is fundamentally different. Its orientation is different. It goes from having a mind set on the flesh, a mind set on temporal things, as Romans says, to a mind set on spiritual things, to a mind set above. It goes from treasuring the things of this earth to treasuring the things above. It is a fundamental change in orientation. Now, this is not to say that the fruit is always healthy. Good trees produce unhealthy fruit from time to time. And sometimes it takes a while for a tree that's little to produce fruit. But the fruit that it produces over time is the fruit that is a product of this rebirth. Ephesians 5, 8, and 9, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There is a change that has taken place. You were darkness. You came to the Lord Jesus in the night. And he enlightened you and gave you his light. And now you see. Walk as children of light. Bear the fruit that is in keeping with your identity. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say? Should we continue to sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How can we, who have died with Christ, been raised with him, been united with him in baptism, baptism being a picture of that union, that death, and that resurrection, how can we then? You have been changed. You're a new creation. You are born again. How can you then? Is his point. Again, I'm not saying, and Paul is not holding out a kind of perfection in living. He's talking about orientation, and he's talking about patterns of life. And this is what John says in his epistles when he talks about those who practice lawlessness as opposed to those who practice righteousness. Those who continue in a life of lawlessness, not caring about what God thinks or wants, are producing the fruit in keeping with their identity. Or at least that may be the case. But those who have been born again produce fruit in keeping with this new identity. It's a new life of faith. By the way, Paul says the righteous will live by faith. Day by day, we'll live by faith. But it's also a lasting life of love. The fruit of rebirth is a lasting life of love. So that all those believing him will have what? Eternal life. All those will have this lasting life. But what's love got to do with it, right? So this would be a lasting life of love. What's love got to do with it? As we'll see as we read on in John chapter 17, verse 3, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says this. This is eternal life. That they may know you and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. You still say, yeah, but Kelly, what's love got to do with it? Knowing God is loving God. This word knowing is a word of intimate knowing. It's the same kind of word that would have been used, say, in Genesis chapter 4, the Hebrew rendition of it that's translated into the Greek. And Adam knew Eve and she conceived and gave birth to a child. That kind of knowing is a kind of knowing of intimacy. It's a knowing that goes well beyond just a knowledge of the head, but a knowledge of a person. And to know God in this way is to love him. And this is why the Lord can tell us that the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God. To know the Lord is to love the Lord. And eternal life is knowing him. This is eternal life, which says this to you and to me. If we are in Christ, what it says to us is that eternal life has already begun for us. Eternal life is not something that we're looking ahead to. It's not something we're awaiting, but it's something that you are starting to experience, or you have begun to experience now, inasmuch as you are growing in this knowledge of God, inasmuch as you are growing in this knowledge of Christ, inasmuch as your heart is turned to him in this increasing delight in him. This is a foretaste, an aspect of the life that God has given to you. And this life that he's given to you, this rebirth that has taken place, is an everlasting life. That new life is a spiritual life and will never die. It is eternal. Eternal life is the everlasting experience of an ever-expanding knowledge of God, leading to an ever-increasing delight in God. Eternal life is an everlasting experience of the ever-expanding knowledge of God. We see him no longer through a mirror dimly, but face to face. We see him in clarity. We see him in the perfection of our minds. And our knowledge of him continues to grow and expand, which means that our delight in him continues to grow and expand. Eternity is this ever-increasing delight in him. You have, as a believer, you have this now, and you can continue to grow in this now by learning who God is, by knowing him, by exploring him, by letting him teach you of himself in anticipation of that time when there won't be any more confusion about it. It won't be kind of broken up and diffused by this corrupted world and corrupted flesh in which we live, but we'll see him face to face and know him as he is. Praise God. So, conclusion. What must you do then? What must you do then? Continue turning away from yourself and continue believing the gospel. Friend, if you're concerned, am I born again? What must you do? Turn away from yourself. Another way of saying that is repent. Change the way you're thinking about you and about God. Turn away from counting on yourself. Turn away from looking to you and look outwardly to Christ on a cross. Look to him. Turn and believe the gospel. Trust him. You're hearing the gospel this morning. The Lord is holding it out to you. And he's saying to you, believe. Believe. For anyone who would say, Kelly, you've said I can't, I would say, inasmuch as you do not understand that it is your will, it is your rebellion that is saying, or that is leading you to discount this and to turn away from him. And I'm saying to you, by the power of God's Spirit, turn from yourself and believe. And for all of us as believers in Christ, the assurance of our salvation is found here. In turning away from ourselves and believing the gospel. As Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says, be repenting, be believing, continue repenting, continue believing. I don't have assurance of my faith because I've done something. I have assurance of my faith because God did something. And I'm trusting him. He's faithful to his promises. No one who comes to him will be turned away. No one who believes in him. All those believing ones will have eternal life. Turn from yourself and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is true. It is life to us. We are so grateful, Lord, that we can turn to your word for instruction. Lord, I know that these are confusing thoughts, things that we must wrestle with, things that in many ways go beyond our ability to understand. Lord, I'm confident that Nicodemus was confused. I know that many listened to you who are confused, but thank you that you have given us all of your word and you have helped us to understand these things. But Lord, we're so grateful that you are a God of grace and mercy. You open the eyes of unbelievers so that we might see. You resurrect the dead. You make the lame to walk. You make the deaf to hear. Lord, thank you. I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you, that you'd open up their eyes to see. May them turn away from themselves and trust you. Throw themselves at the cross, the foot of the cross, and believe, just as the Israelites believed as they looked at that bronze serpent lifted up in the desert. For all of us, Lord, may we be turning away from ourselves and be turning to the cross. And in so doing, Lord, would you fill our hearts with delight in you, with an ever-deepening understanding of your grace and of your mercy and of your goodness and your kindness, so that we might love you more deeply and more richly. But I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand with me. As I said toward the beginning of this message, these are difficult things. Perhaps you're wrestling with what's been said. Perhaps you're wrestling with your identity. I would strongly encourage you, come see me, see one of the elders, see Pastor Roger, see someone who's has an understanding of the gospel and work these things through. Let's believe, but let's also be a people who understand these two realities that run kind of in tension with one another. Let's understand that God is at work and he will redeem a people for himself, and it may be your neighbor. It may be your coworker, your family member. So let's be people who take the gospel, the instrument of God's work, and go deliver it to them and go proclaim it with them in confidence, knowing that God's word will not return to him void and that he will do with it all that he designs for it. Let's go in peace.